Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Judges, chapter 6. That may be a strange portion of scripture for the message this evening, but hopefully you will see the connection as we go along. During that song we just sang, and frequently this time of year, you hear the phrase, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. It's commonly said, and when you speak to people around, you find that they feel that that phrase is the reason for the general Christmas spirit that people have. That there's a good feeling that they have during this time, and people smile and say hello and say Happy Christmas and things of that nature quite a bit. As we read it earlier in our scripture reading, it's a quote from Luke chapter 2 and verse 14. And it's something that I think people frequently misquote, in the sense that what those words mean are very different than what people think they mean. They think that God is telling the shepherds and all of us that He is bringing peace on earth in the sense of peace between men. Common goodwill towards each other, that it should be something that lifts our spirits and makes us happy with one another, and overlooking each other's faults at different times. And although I think that is a wonderful consequence of things that Jesus brings, I don't think that's exactly what the angel was speaking about. I don't think that he was speaking about peace on earth in between nations or in between people. If you're a student of history, you'll find that there have been wars, I think every single year since Jesus was born. So saying that he's going to bring peace on earth in that sense certainly would not have been true. So what exactly does it mean when the angel says that there's going to be peace on earth and goodwill towards men? Well, I would propose to you that it is speaking about a peace between God and man, not a peace between man and man. Because before that, man was at enmity with God. It was the enemy of God. And Jesus Christ has brought peace with God. And as we'll look, we're going to see, this is actually a continuation of a series that we've done on the names of God. And it fits together perfectly with this time of year, because the name of God, Jehovah Shalom, the God our peace, the Lord our peace, is what we're looking at this evening, and that's only possible through Jesus Christ. And so we're going to be looking at Judges chapter 6, verses 1 through 24, to start with, and because this is the first time that the name is used in the scripture by Gideon. It says in verse 1, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass. They came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the yoke, and presented it. And the angel of the Lord of God said unto him, Take the flesh and unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abizrites. So, if you study the book of Judges at all, you'll find that the Israelites had a common theme. They would follow the Lord for a time, and when the particular person that God had raised up to lead them died, they would stray. They would go into sin, and they would turn away from the Lord. And the Lord would cause them to go into some type of bondage. And they would have a hard time, a difficult time, wherewith they would remember the Lord. And they would call out to him to rescue them. And he would raise up another judge, another person to save them out of the land, out of the hand of their enemies, and bring them back to him again. And that's exactly what you find here in chapter 6. This time the people that had risen up against them were the Midianites. They were far distant relations to the Israelites, but relations nonetheless. And they had come up and they had come against Israel because of the sin of Israel, because they had gone after the false gods of the people of the Amorites. This chastisement came from God, and they were under the hand of the Midianites for 7 years. Now that doesn't sound too awful until you find out that the Midianites just came basically during the harvest time. They would come into the land and they would take all the fruits of the land. They would use them up so that there was none left for the Israelites. To my mind, very interestingly, this is when the Israelites started using the caves in the mountains for hiding places. They would hide themselves, and they would also hide their goods so that the Midianites couldn't take them. So that centuries later, when David is running from Saul, he's actually hiding in those same caves that they had made during the time of the Midianites. The Israelites, after 7 years of this, of having their harvests taken away, cry out to God to come and help them. The Lord answers and sends a prophet, sends someone to tell them why this is happening, so that they understand what's taking place. And the prophet says, You've turned away. I brought you out of Egypt. I led you forth. We've driven out all the people that were here before. And I've given you this land that wasn't yours to start with. And now it is. And yet you turned away to these false gods, these gods that are made with hands, when you should be worshiping me. And the next step in God's plan is to go to Gideon. Gideon is a man in the tribe of Manasseh, and there are many that will say that he was not a very brave man because he was threshing wheat in a wine press. The idea of threshing wheat is you throw the wheat in the air and the wind comes and drives the chaff away. So usually it's done on a mountain or a hill or some place where the wind comes across. Generally, the wind doesn't come across a wine press. It's usually lower in the valley so that you can bring everything together. But he's threshing this wheat so no one else will see it. So the Midianites won't see what he's doing and then come and take his produce. He trusts in the Lord, but as we see here, he doesn't understand why God isn't helping. He doesn't understand where God is. He says, you know, we've heard about these miracles. Our fathers have said all these things about what God has done over the centuries. And yet, what do we see? We see the Midianites having rule over us. Where is God? And the angel of the Lord is speaking with him and tells him, you're going to be the deliverer. You're going to be the one that's going to rescue the Israelites out of the hand of the Midianites. And Gideon is shocked by this, to the point where the angel of the Lord actually says, if you go now, you will rescue the Israelites and you alone. Gideon doesn't even know how to respond to that statement, meaning that he would have been like Samson. He would have been delivering Israel single-handedly against the Midianites. And Gideon, in his incredulity, if you will, in his unbelief at certain points, doesn't understand and wants to confirm that the person speaking to him has authority to tell him that he's going to be the savior of Israel, that he's going to be the leader. And so he says, I'm going to do something. I'm going to go and prepare a present for you. Please linger here. And when I come back, if you're still here, then I'll know that you're from God, that the Lord has sent you. And so he goes and he prepares a meal. It's not like today where it takes just about half an hour to an hour to prepare a meal. This is going to take him a long time. And he prepares this meal and he brings it back to the angel of the Lord and he presents it to him. And the angel of the Lord says, place it over here on this rock. And Gideon places it upon the rock and the angel of the Lord takes his staff and makes fire come up from the rock and consumes the meal. Consumes the meal entirely. And then the angel of the Lord disappears. Gideon rightly recognizes that this isn't just an angel. This is Jesus Christ. This is Christ incarnate. Before he became a man, he's presented here to Gideon. And he proclaims in verse 22, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. He's now afraid. He's now fearful for his life because of who he is. Because he's a sinner. Because he is not, in his mind, worthy to see an angel face to face. And so the Lord speaks to him. Jehovah speaks to him. That's what the capitals, when it says Lord in capitals, what that means is Jehovah. And Jehovah said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Jehovah gives him peace with Jehovah. That's what's taking place there. There's no one that could have given him peace except God alone. His fear was that he was going to die. Because he had seen the angel of the Lord. That was what was in his mind and in his heart. The only one who could have given him that peace was Jehovah himself. And he speaks forth and gives him that peace. And Gideon builds an altar to worship him there and calls him Jehovah Shalom. The Lord my peace. The God of peace. And that's our topic this evening is the Lord our peace. The rest of the acts of Gideon, goes ahead and follows the commands of God and he tears down the altar that they're worshiping of the false god that actually his father was most likely the priest of, worshiping Baal. Tears down the grove, the site that they worshiped him at, and uses the wood that he tore down to burn his dad's prized ox. The men of the town come out and see what's taking place and they say, who's done this? We're going to kill whoever's done this. And surprisingly, his father defends Gideon and says, well, why can't Baal defend himself? Why do you need to do something for him? See, Jehovah, he can take care of himself. Baal can't do anything. And so Gideon then therefore leads the armies of God, and God dwindles it down to 300 against over 120,000 Midianites. And Gideon wins because of the hand of God upon the Midianites, exactly as God had told him. And Gideon has found peace with God. Now the question arises, as hopefully it does in each of our minds, why is there a need for peace with God? If God is the peace provider, then we don't have that peace with him already. Well, the Bible teaches us about that. It says we are sinners and we're opposed to God. That we are opposite of what God wants. In Romans 8, it says, for to be carnally minded, or earthly minded, or fleshly minded, is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. We don't have peace with God because we can do nothing to please God. We are doing everything against Him. We're doing it for our own selfish reasons. James 4:4 tells us, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." That's strong language. That is not something where it's easy to say, and that's from the New Testament. There's always people that will say, well, the God of the Old Testament is harsh and cruel. The God of the New Testament is loving. No, this is the God of both Testaments. And he's saying that the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, the normal human nature is an enemy of God, is against Him, is opposed to Him. And Romans 3, Paul says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have both before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. This poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." The Bible constantly talks about the way. In Isaiah, it's talking about there will be a way of righteousness. Jesus talks about the narrow way. There is a way of peace with God. And the Bible teaches that the natural man doesn't know that way and cannot know that way. Romans 5, Paul talks about Christians, that they were before salvation enemies of God, that they needed peace with Him. That's what we need. And so you think about that angel and saying, glory to God on the highest, peace, goodwill to men, it takes on a new meaning because it's Jehovah Shalom, peace with God. Isaiah 9, well, this is a prophecy that is speaking about the Messiah that's to come. And it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." That's who Jesus Christ is. And to think about it, that context in Isaiah 9 actually speaks about remembering when the Midianites were ruling over the land, and then speaks about the one who is to come being the Prince of Peace. These things are tied together in God's mind in order to be tied together in our mind. Isaiah 53, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him." The idea there, Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus Christ. The chastisement of our peace, that means the punishment to gain peace was placed upon him because we couldn't take it. We couldn't fulfill the requirements of God. In Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest of God in the Old Testament, and Abraham came and gave a tithe to Melchizedek. He was the king of Salem. It says that Jesus Christ is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The king of Salem means king of peace. That's what Salem means. Jerusalem, that's the city that Salem was, became Jerusalem, actually means city of peace, where the Judaism was centered. Well, it's called the city of peace, but according to the ancient Midrash of the Jews, the name is actually a combination between two names. The first name would be Jehovah Jireh, where Abraham was actually sacrificing Isaac in that same place. And then Salem, those two things combined forms the name Jerusalem. Remembering that this is the place where God has given us His peace, that God has provided peace. This idea is what's called in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's called the propitiation for our sins. It's the payment to appease God's wrath, to appease what is coming upon sinners. In Romans 3, it says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. You see, there's a difficulty. If God is just, if God is holy, how can he then justify sinful man? The only way it's possible is because of Jesus Christ took my punishment, took the wrath of God upon himself, became the satisfaction, the propitiation for my sin, and made peace with God for me. 1 John 2:2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Now, when John's saying that, he's speaking to Jews, and he's saying, it's not just for Jews. It's for everybody. You know, there's always been in the area I grew up in the U.S., there was an idea that Christianity was a white man's religion. Well, no, it's not. It wasn't even a white man's religion to start with. It was a Jewish religion to start with. And the Bible very clearly, over and over again, and even here in John 2, says, no, this is for everyone. It's not just for one group of people. It's for everyone to know that he is the propitiation for their sins. 1 John 4 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That's peace with God. Hebrews 9 is talking about the holy place. It's talking about the temple and the tabernacle before that. And it's talking about all the different furniture pieces. And it says in verse 5, "And over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly." To the Jews' mindset, that was the place where they met God, was at the mercy seat. It was where the Ark of the Covenant was sitting, and it was where the cherubims came over. And God would come once a year to meet with the high priest to forgive the sins of Israel. Well, that word that's translated mercy seat is the same exact word that's used in other places as propitiation. It's the satisfaction. It's the payment that's made. It's to say that God is satisfied, that God's wrath is held back, is taken away for those the payment is made for. That's the same word. When you think of the Old Testament, when you think of that, all of those sacrifices that took place, and you think of that mercy seat, you think of that's a satisfaction for God. That's a satisfaction in the same sense that Jesus Christ is a satisfaction. He's the propitiation for our sins. Romans 5 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." It's Jehovah Shalom. It's Jesus Christ who is our peace. Well, how do we have that peace? It's through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, through his blood alone. It's not through a church. It's not through some action that we take. It's not through someone doing something right for us. It's not through us doing something right. It's through the blood of Christ and Christ alone. That's the only way that we can have peace with God. Now, what's interesting is when you look at Gideon, he had peace with God. And throughout the story of Gideon, you find that he also received the peace of God. See, there's two different senses of peace when it relates to God. There is peace with God, meaning that we were the enemy of God, and he has made peace with us. There's also the peace of God in our hearts. If you are a Christian, there are times where you will wrestle with things. You'll have difficulties with things. You will see, how can I get through this? And God gives peace that passes all understanding. Well, that's exactly what happens with Gideon. In the story of Gideon, we don't have time to read it and go into every detail. Gideon has a difficult time realizing that he is going to be the leader, that he is going to be the one that God is going to use. And so he has tests of faith. And he says, "Lord, I believe that you're going to be the one to lead the people, but here, do this for me and I'll know for sure." And so he takes a fleece and he lays it outside and says, "If there's dew on the fleece and nowhere else, then I'll know that you want me." And so he wakes up the next morning and there's dew on the fleece. It's soaking wet and all the ground is dry. Well, that doesn't satisfy him. So he asks God again. He says, "Lord, one more thing. Now, tomorrow morning, I'm going to put the fleece out, and if the fleece is dry and all the ground is wet, well, then I'll know that you want to use me." And you can see Gideon wrestling. He doesn't have peace that he's going to be the leader that God is going to use. He has peace with God, but he doesn't have the peace of God. He doesn't have that settled assurance in his heart. And so he says, Lord, do this for me. And I don't know much about sheep, but I know wool holds water really well. And so Gideon wakes up the next day and the fleece is dry. And the ground is completely soaked around it. And he says, I know you're going to use me. And he gathers together an army. And the army that he gathers together is about 32,000 men, which is about a fifth of the size of the Midianite army. And so he thinks, well, this is a pretty good size army. And then God says, well, that's too big, because I'm going to get the glory of this, not you and not them. So I want you to whittle that down and say, anybody who's afraid, go home. So 22,000 men leave. He's left with 10,000. And God says, that's still too big. I want you to separate them again. And he separates again, and there's 300 men left to fight over almost 150,000 men. And Gideon, rightly, in my mind, is thinking, how is this going to happen? He doesn't have peace. And so he goes in verse 7, and in chapter 7, and God speaks to him. In verse 9 it says, and it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down under the host, for I have delivered it to thine hand. But if thou fear to go down with Phurah thy servant, go down to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward shall thine hands be strengthened to go down under the host. Then went he down with Phurah his servant under the outside of the armed host, armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto a fellow, and said, behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came unto a tent, and smote it, that it fell, and overturned it, that the tent lay along. And his fellow answered and said, this is nothing else, save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian, and all the host. And it was so, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream, and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped, and returned unto the host of Israel, and said, arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he had the peace of God. He recognized, okay, God is doing this. There is nothing to hold back. In so much that there's a man over here in this army that's our enemy who's having a dream. And there's his fellow who interprets it and even knows my name. And not only knows my name, he knows my father's name. And he recognizes that God has given the Midianites into our hand. And of course, the 300 men, they go and they surround the camp, and they have a trumpet and they have a pitcher and they have a torch. And they break their pitchers and blow their trumpets, and all the Midianites arise and see all the lights surrounding them and get afraid and fall upon each other, to the point that over 120,000 men die. And none of them were killed by Israelites. They were killed by each other, because it was the hand of the Lord upon them. That's the peace of God for Gideon. But it's also a promise to God's children. It's a promise in Philippians chapter 4. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's why all the martyrs throughout the centuries could stand there and say, you can do whatever you want, because they had the peace of God in their hearts. Because they had made peace with God through the blood of Christ. And it didn't matter what they did, what happened to their bodies, because God was for them. Who could be against them? Because they knew that when they died, they would be with God because of what he had done for them. That's how those two things go together. And so then the question comes, how can you have peace with God? Well, it's through the gospel. Paul, throughout his books, and especially in Romans, calls God the God of peace. And not only that, he calls the gospel of peace. It's not because it's bringing peace to nations, but it's because it's bringing peace to individuals. One person at a time, and peace not between man and man, but peace between man and God. Peace between man and God because of the blood of Christ. In Colossians 1, Paul tells us that Jesus Christ has made peace, that he has done it himself with sinners through the blood of his cross. If you want peace with God, there is only one way to get it. And that's through the cross, through the blood of Christ. There is no other way. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is preaching to Cornelius. And he's preaching peace through Jesus Christ. It's not just for Jews, it's for everyone. To the point where in 2 Corinthians, Paul says that he is, and any preacher of the gospel is an ambassador for Christ. Ambassador for Christ, beseeching people to be reconciled with God. That word reconciled means to bring together, bring two separate parts into one. That's what an ambassador is supposed to do. And Paul says that's what a preacher is supposed to do. He's supposed to preach the gospel. He's supposed to preach the gospel of peace. A peace through the blood of Christ. So what must you do? Well, it's very simple. It's not easy, but it's very simple. It's the same as Christians have done throughout the centuries. The same as the Philippian jailer did. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn away from your sins. Turn away from your futile efforts to please God, because we can't do it. We can't make peace with God, but God can make peace with us through the blood of Christ. You trust Him. You ask for forgiveness of your sins. Romans 1 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in His blood. Faith that He's sufficient. Faith that He has done what I can't do. That I was dead in my sins, and just as any dead man can't do anything, I could do nothing to help my estate, to help my cause with God. But God, in His mercy, has done something for me. He's made peace with me through the blood of Christ. And so, when you're thinking about these things, when you're thinking about Christmas, if you stop at a baby in a manger, you've missed the meaning. You've missed it completely. The meaning of Christmas is actually a few months down the road on the calendar, and it's Easter. It's when Jesus Christ died. That was the whole reason He was born. The name Jesus means Savior. It's the same name as Joshua in the Old Testament. And the angel said to Mary, "You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." That was His purpose in coming. That was the point of it. And Jesus Christ made a number of statements to His disciples. And He said, "These things, and I want you to remember them, these things have I spoken to you, that in Me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And as they thus spake, Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." That's what Jesus Christ does. He brings peace where there is no peace. He doesn't bring peace between nations. That's not why He came. In the first coming, that's not His purpose. His purpose is to bring peace between God and man. His purpose was to die on the cross so that we might live, so that we might have faith in Him. Let us remember that when you think about that song, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Because the herald is saying, "Peace on earth, goodwill to men." He's not talking about peace between men, which, again, is a great byproduct of having Christians around. But He's speaking about peace with God. That's the goodwill towards men. That's God saying, "I'm going to do something for you when you're My enemy." How often do you see someone doing something like that, knowing that someone is directly opposed to someone else, and saying, "You know what, I'm going to do something wonderful for you. I'm going to do something that you would never dream of doing for Me." That's exactly what God did when He sent His Son. And that's why we point you to Jesus Christ.